What does it mean to boast in the cross? Number one, it means you're seeking the applause of God. But it also means this. It means seeing what Jesus Christ did to get this for you. See, to boast in the cross is not just to boast in our justification, but to boast in the cross means to look and see what Jesus Christ did. He was beaten and mocked. They spit on him. They jeered at him. Jesus Christ was jeered so we could get the applause of God.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we are looking at Galatians chapter 6. In this message from Timothy Keller, we'll talk about how we find our soul satisfaction and our boast in the cross of Christ. Stay tuned for that message. But first, we're going to be joined by Dr. Tom Schreiner as we talk about doctrine and theology and break down a complex teaching about perseverance, preservation, and glorification. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. This weekend, we are continuing a series that we sort of fell behind on as we were seeking to bring in various doctors and theologians and scholars to talk about doctrine and theology that is crucial to the Christian faith. Today, we're joined by Dr. Thomas Schreiner, who's written a book called Run to Win the Prize, Perseverance in the New Testament. And Tom, we're talking about the doctrine of perseverance, preservation, and glorification. They are complex doctrines and ones that I'm sure many of our listeners haven't spent a great deal considering or thinking about in great detail, at least not at the level of a scholar or a doctor like yourself. Explain to us what these doctrines are and how they interact with each other.
Yeah, I mean, just start out very simply, perseverance means that the saints, that is believers, Christians, need to persevere, need to endure, need to make it to the end to be saved. So preservation means that those who persevere, those who make it, those who do endure, are preserved, are protected, are sustained by God Himself. I mean, already you can sense a tension there, right? We're to persevere, and God preserves us. And I think that tension's right there in Scripture. And then glorification speaks of the truth that God will beautify finally and totally on the last day those who belong to Him, that God will make us morally perfect. So you could say glorification is the result or the end or the outcome of perseverance and preservation.
This is an important promise. That one in particular is that it is a promise that God has made and God keeps. And that is, you know, the obvious conclusion of covenants, that God keeps His word. That is crucial to this argument, isn't it? Where we have to have that understanding that it is God who keeps His word, but we're all faulty in that regard.
Absolutely. Well, I'll mention one text, Philippians 1:6. Mm-hmm. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I take it that good work that has begun is our believing. Mm-hmm. And isn't it interesting? He doesn't say you can take credit for your initial faith. Certainly, we're the ones who believe. It's our faith. We believe. But how did that faith come about? He began that good work in us. We didn't begin it. Yes, we believed, and yet the credit goes to Him for beginning that good work. And what does Paul say? The one who began that good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I think we could say that's a covenantal promise. That which He has begun, He will complete. Now, here's what's very important to see. That doesn't preclude the need for warnings and admonitions for us to persevere. You know, some have drawn that conclusion. Well, if God promises to complete us, I guess we don't do anything. But there's that tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility that runs throughout the Bible. Mm-hmm. And if someone were to say, oh, well, that's just a contradiction, that makes no sense, I would say, but this is characteristic of Christian theology. We see this as well with the doctrine of the Trinity. There are three persons and one God. We don't say that there's a contradiction there, but certainly we would say that at the end of the day, we don't fully grasp how those two cohere. But it's beyond our comprehension how that works.
I've heard a lot of these sort of arguments over the past, I don't know, 10, 15, maybe even 20 years when I've been in ministry. The idea of grace is such a beautiful concept for the Christian, the believers, it's seen in the fulfillment of the work of Christ on the cross. Now he bore our sins, but this idea of free grace, there's no attachments, there's nothing that we have to do. It just creates this sort of lavish living and this kind of entitlement. It's not enough. We need something more than that. And there's a cry out to those who would preach grace for salvation and not works at all, then it diminishes our call to be obedient. And I think that there is a grain of truth in there, although a struggle to be broken down within the concepts of how we talk about this very subject.
Yeah, well, you set that up really nicely, because Paul in Romans 6 asked that very question. Should we continue in sin that grace might increase? That's after he explained in Romans 5 that God's grace is so wonderful and free and massive that it conquers, forgives, frees us from all our sin. So does grace propel us into a life of sin? I mean, what's Paul's answer in Romans 6? And I think this is very important. I think Paul's answer is as follows. Let me put it this way. Many people, they understand grace to be like a present that's given to you that you unwrap. So, and there's truth in that, right? Grace is a gift that's given to you, and you unwrap that gift. But I think that definition of grace is insufficient, because we clearly see, not just in Romans 6, and other places as well, that grace isn't only a gift, but it's also a power. So grace is forgiving, but grace, and this is what Paul teaches us, grace, and not just Paul, Jesus too, grace is also transforming. It changes us. So, you know, when Paul's asked in Romans 6, well, does now that we've experienced God's grace, should we sin more, that we should receive more grace? Paul says, no, you misunderstand what grace is. Now, in this life, grace doesn't perfect us, right? That's not until glorification. Glorification is the day of perfection. Glorification is the ultimate outcome of perseverance and preservation. But so grace doesn't perfect us, but it does transform us. Mm-hmm. We live a new life. As Paul says, we've died to sin. We've died with Christ and we've risen with him. We're a new creation now. So we're not all that we will be, but we're not what we were. And that's all the result of grace.
We've been talking with Dr. Thomas Schreiner about his book called Run to Win the Prize, Perseverance in the New Testament. A great opportunity to have a scholar of his caliber to help us break down this very complex doctrine about perseverance, preservation, and glorification, some rich theological terms that are central to our own understanding of salvation. So a real joy to have him. What a privilege. If you want to find out more information about his book, Run to Win the Prize, you can head over to our website at songtime.com or give us a call, 508-362-7070. As we've been looking at this whole theme of running to win the prize, we're also seeing that here in our study of the book of Galatians, which uses a different term or different words, but it's talking about the same thing. It's talking about walking in the Spirit, or we could say walking by faith, really understanding how to cultivate our own understanding of our relationship with God. It is His righteousness, but it is a righteousness that we are called to emulate. We are called to represent, and so that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit. In today's message from Timothy Keller, we unpack Galatians chapter 6 and what it truly means to walk in the Spirit, in community with other believers, and what we ought to boast in, since it's not our righteousness. We can't boast in our own works. We boast in the cross of Christ. Here is Timothy Keller.
Every part of your being needs to hear God say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What you need is the recognition of God. And because we don't have that, because we've turned away from God, we are desperately trying to fill that cavity at the expense of everyone else. In other words, we go out into all of our relationships. Instead of going out to serve, we go out to use people. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Envying one another is the inferiority complex. Provoking actually means, in a sense, to compete with. It's a word that means, in a sense, to be aggressive. But the fact is, you're going into every relationship not to serve, but asking, how does this help me feel? Now, what you have in verses 1 to 5 is you have, in a sense, Paul saying, here's how I want you to live instead. Here's how you resist that condition at the behavioral level. Look, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. If you're humble, if you are not self-righteous, in other words, if you have the proper attitude toward yourself, you can move into that relationship to serve him. Now, if you actually are a vainglorious person, you look at someone like that and you say, just get me away. I mean, I'm not going to get anything out of this relationship. A vainglorious person goes into every relationship with the logic of the market. You add it up on cost-benefit. Am I going to get as much out of this relationship I'm putting into it, at least, or more? Is this person going to help me meet other people I want to meet? Sometimes we actually do want to get into a relationship with somebody who's a mess, because we can constantly rescue them, so they need us, and that makes us feel good about ourselves. But that's vainglorious, you know why? Because we don't want to restore them. We want to keep them dependent on us. Or maybe we just don't want to have anything to do with it because we're too busy trying to reach our goals. We don't want to spend a lot of time with a person who's kind of a black hole. They, you know, you give and you give and they just don't seem to get any better. If your attitude toward yourself is right, if you weren't vainglorious, you would move out into relationships as a servant, not using the person either by keeping them dependent on you and not restoring them, or by not getting involved with them at all because they're a wreck. He's calling for a kind of relationship that takes a unique sort of heart, a unique sort of identity, one that's been healed of the vainglory, which is the characteristic of all sinners. So in verse 2, when it says, bear one another's burdens, if somebody is struggling with a 100-pound load, if you come to help them, how do you help them? You can only help them by taking, you know, if you take that in, I take this in. Now you've got 50 pounds on you and that other. I mean, the reason why the two of you can carry it is because you're actually both carrying 50 pounds now. You're not really carrying 100 pounds. And so the metaphor is you can never help somebody without some of that person's burden falling on you. Paul says, I want a whole different kind of relationship. He says, for anyone who thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And he's really saying, you're never going to live this kind of servant life. You're never going to move out into relationships where you're really trying to serve and not using that person to build up your self-image, unless there's a humility about you. So you see, what Paul's doing here is he's saying, get your eyes on God. Don't keep looking at everybody else. Stop using everybody else. Or another way, here's the principle. What sin does is it makes us operate everything on the principle, your life for me. You sacrifice your needs to serve mine. But Jesus Christ came into the world saying, my life for you. My life poured out for you. I sacrifice for you. And he says those are the two ways in which you can live your life. And every single day, every hour, you can decide on which of those operating principles to work. All love, all real love, is a substitutionary sacrifice. My life for yours, heart of the world, heart of the universe. And Paul says, look, you can live life that way, and you can go into relationships that way, or you can go the old way, you know, the vainglorious way, not my life for yours, but your life for me. Well, okay, that's wonderful. What a lovely picture. But how do we get there? And that's what the last part talks about. And here, of course, it says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Let's break it down. First of all, here's what he's saying. If you want to have this deep healing that the gospel can do to your very heart and your very identity, number one, you've got to understand what the doctrine of the cross. You got to boast in it. He's actually saying, if you boast in the cross, that's what turns you into a new creation. And if you boast in anything else, that's what makes you vainglorious. Well, what's boasting? A boast at a sort of psychological, theological level is your identity. What do you look to that validates you, strengthens you, and makes you confident to face things? Where does your strength come from? Where's your validation come from? The modern self-esteem movement is all about boasting. You tell yourself, you're beautiful. Tell yourself, you can do anything you set your mind to. But what does the Bible say? What does Paul say? Over and over. Philippians 3:3, we boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What does it mean to boast in the cross? Number one, it means you're seeking the applause of God. In fact, you know, Paul says, when he's also talking about boasting in Romans 2:29, he says, those who are circumcised in the heart by the Spirit and not by the written code, such a man's praise is not from God, from men, but from God. And the word praise there is actually the word for applause. But it also means this. It means seeing what Jesus Christ did to get this for you. See, to boast in the cross is not just to boast in our justification. He doesn't say that, though certainly there's no reason why we can't. But to boast in the cross means to look and see what Jesus Christ did to get that for you. Look, he was beaten and mocked. They hit him and they said, prophesy, Christ, who hit you? They spit on him. They jeered at him. They jeered at him when he's on the cross. But here's the point. Jesus Christ was jeered so we could get the applause of God. Jesus Christ heard, depart from me, so you and I can hear in Christ God say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. The only two pair of eyes in the universe whose opinion counts, God, looks at you and sees an absolute beauty. You know, it's not just to revel in that, but also to see what Jesus Christ did for you. And that will enable you to move out into all your relationships saying, my life for yours.
What a powerful message from Timothy Keller today. A reminder that we are all hardwired to seek approval, and we're also hardwired to boast. The two go hand in hand. We need to be approved. We need to be recognized. And the gospel gives us that way in a manner that is not self-destructive. You know, when we look at that God-shaped hole in our heart and we try to find our satisfaction in things, what we end up doing is destroying the thing that we are trying to get our satisfaction from, but also destroying us. Have you ever tried to take a plug and plug it into a outlet that it doesn't fit? You're going to destroy both the outlet and you're going to destroy the plug or the thing that you're plugging into that. That happened to me when I went to Israel. I had an electric razor and thought I could just plug that into the wall and get it to work. I got a little transfer from their plugs to ours, but they use a different current and it completely fried my electric razor. Well, needless to say, I didn't shave while I was in Israel, being more Christ-like, of course, because Jesus had a beard, right? The point is, you cannot put in the wrong-shaped object into that God-shaped hole and expect it to be filled without destroying both your soul and the thing that you're trying to fill that hole with. That's why it happens so often with parenting, where we want our partner or even our children to fulfill that need of gratification and satisfaction that we so desperately need, that we both destroy ourselves because it doesn't meet up to our expectations, but also we put them in a position that they can't measure up to our expectations, and they are broken as a result. The only thing that can fill that void in our hearts, that void in our soul, is God Himself. And we need to be reminded of the fact that the only way we have access to God is through the work of Jesus Christ, who gives us his righteousness while taking our sins upon himself. We boast in the cross not because we are excited that Jesus died, but we boast and revel in that because we are reminded that the work of Christ was enough to bring us the righteousness that we needed to be reunited with our Creator and our Heavenly Father. The work of Christ satisfied the debt and provided for us the robes of righteousness that are presentable in the throne room of God. This beautiful picture of the gospel is something that we can boast in because it's not our righteousness. We're not saved by works, lest anyone should boast. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 2. It's not our works, but Christ's righteousness that we're boasting in. And that requires a bit of humility. It requires a bit of acknowledgement of the ways in which we fall short of the glory of God. And what we're pointing out to others is not our works. It's not our righteousness. We're pointing them to Christ, which can be their righteousness as well. I hope that this encourages you, and I hope that it prompts in your own heart a desire to go back and read the book of Galatians for yourself, and in working through it on your own personal time and prayer, that it would transform in you the fruit of the Spirit so that you could be a better witness and more bold in proclaiming your faith. That's our ultimate goal. We want to hold the gospel in front of your eyes to fill your cup so that you will go on and pass that on to someone else. If we've been able to bless you, could I encourage you to be a blessing to us in return? This is a ministry that is fully supported by our listeners. So if you have been encouraged, you can help us by giving back through your financial support. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime and our late founder, Dr. John DeBrine, who has always encouraged you to grow in grace so that you won't groan in disgrace, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.